I'm going to be with you short this morning. Okay? I'm going to be with you short this morning. Unless you want me to go long. Yeah. 3-hour movies, okay. 5-hour concert, no problem. Binge watch all day, no problem. Pastor, better not do more than a 30-minute sermon. No, I'm going to be with you short today because we're dealing with a short book. Turn your Bibles to the book of 3 John. 3 John. This is the final, one of the final installments to our John Epistle series. We went through 1 and 2 John. Now we are going through 3 John. And we are going to have some fun with 3 John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you give us revelation today. Teach us what we need to know about your word, Father God, and allow us to be able to find comfort in that. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you continue to give us a heart of flesh and not of stone, that we may be able to receive your word and worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 3 John is a little bit longer than 2 John by a verse. It's a very, very short letter. But within this short letter, there is a lot of things that we must consider in the text. It is, again, John, who's responsible for this book. He's responsible for the Gospel of John, which we went over. 1 and 2 John, which we're going over. We'll be going over 3 John. And he's also responsible for the book of Revelation. So, needless to say, John is an important person in our history of our Christian faith. He is the only apostle, only person, whether it was with Jesus, that did not die a martyr's death, even though they tried to. They boiled him in oil. He was the one that is described in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We can consider 3 John to be the most personal letter written within these three epistles. The reason why is because 1 John and 2 John are addressing the church of believers, the body of believers. 3 John is doing the same, but 3 John identifies individuals personally. This is why we can assume that this is a very personal letter. There are names that are mentioned. There is Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius mentioned by name in this book. In 2 John, we talk about the warnings of having hospitality or fellowship with false teachers. However, in 3 John, what we get to see is we get to see the joy of fellowship, and at the same time, we get to see the lament and sorrow of Christian rivalry and abuse in the church. All of this in a short little book that consists of 14 to 15 verses. Now, for those of you that wondered about that, we will deal with that matter next week. But some of you in your Bibles have 15 verses in 3 John, and some of you have 14. If you want to know why, come back next week. I will not tell you the deep theological reason behind that until next week. So don't try to get me. What we get a chance to see in 3 John is joy and lament all in the same book. Lament means sorrow, disappointment. We also get to see joy, great joy, all in these short verses. We get a chance to see the difference between a person like Gaius and the difference of a person like Diotrephes. We get to see joy, we get to see danger, we get to see sound doctrine, and we get to see error. All within this little book. So let's begin. Verse 1. Third John 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We'll stop right there. John gives his salutations. He's telling who he is writing to. He is writing to a man by the name of Gaius. Well, who's Gaius? Where does he come from? What's his history? Does it matter? To me, no. It doesn't matter who Gaius is. We know that the letter is being addressed to a man by the name of Gaius. And we know what he is doing in the church. We don't have any backstory about Gaius other than being in this book. In fact, the three men mentioned, we do not have any backstory of these men, with the exception of them being in this book. John starts the letter by identifying the name. If you remember in 2 John, he identifies a woman and her children. We've later come to the understanding that that is the church and the believers. But he identifies Gaius by name here in the text. He says his beloved Gaius, in other words, meaning that he has great affection for this brother that he loved in truth. That the connection between John and Gaius is their love for the scriptures, their love for the relationship in the truth. Brother and sister in Christ. In this case, it's brother and brother in Christ. There is a love that they are connected to, and it is through Christ. It is not necessarily through their personal dealings. It's not the fact that I like West because I like him. I love him because him and I have a common bond, which is what? The Word of God. We are all in the same relationship with Jesus Christ. So because of that, you are my beloved brother, you are my beloved sister, and I love you because of him. Does that sound negative? Some people will say, well, the only reason why you like me is because because of the association. Let me tell you something. I'm sure some of you don't like most people. Jamie's not here. She doesn't like anybody. She doesn't like me. She tolerates Layla. Some of us are not necessarily people. I'm not saying that John did not like Gaius as a person. What I'm saying is that the love that they had for one another, the love that he had for Gaius, was based off of his relationship with Jesus Christ. They shared in the same relationship. They were the same, forgive me for using this, it's so commercial. They're the same band of brothers as you would find, as they say, in the military. And I've told you guys this before. There's people that you love, and there's people that you tolerate because of your circumstance pertaining to the military. Yeah, you love the guy. Yeah, I love the guy. We serve together. Yeah, I have love for that guy. We serve together, but I'm not going to hang out with him. I don't like him. He doesn't like me. But we have that bond. This is a bond that we're seeing here. We're seeing a brotherhood and a sisterhood of believers together. What else does he say here? To whom I love in him. I love in him. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. John is making it clear that he prays to our Lord that Gaius will do well, be prosperous in his health, just as his soul prospers. Now, for those of you that love to listen to your prosperity preacher to get your prosperity boost in the morning, understand this. It is not what he is talking about. He is not talking about the prosperity the way we look at prosperity now in American culture. What he is simply saying is that I want you to be good in your health just as your soul is good. I want your spiritual health to be a reflection and to be a result of your physical. I don't even know if I said that right. In other words, scratch that, erase that. I didn't say that, okay? What I'm saying is that he wants his health, he hopes that his health is the same as his spiritual health. Meaning that his spiritual health is here. And he hopes that his physical health can be here too. Which will have one think that is possible that your physical health may not be here, but it may be here or even down to the floor. What's more important? Your physical health or your spiritual health? Some of you may say, well, it's both. There was a NBA player whose son, who was in great physical health, suffered from cardiac arrest. So it doesn't matter if you spend 18 hours a week at the gym. If your body doesn't come together, you could succumb to physical issues. So when you talk about what is more important, yes, you want to take care of your body. You want to feel good. You don't want to feel winded after you walk up a flight of stairs. That's all fine. But what's most important is your spiritual well-being, your spiritual health. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is far more important than your membership at 24. Do you understand what I'm saying? What about the rest of you? Anybody else? It's going to be one of those mornings. I felt it. I felt it coming in here. Alan, I'm going to have to move around, brother. You may not be able to follow me too much because I just don't believe that the spiritual and physical health is active here. We're going to go to Grace Community Church. And the reason why is because what you guys are doing right now is what they do. The only difference is y'all have some smiles. Everybody there is like this. They don't even say amen. Can we pray? Amen. God bless you. Don't make me go back to the Baptist church. I need you to hear me, okay? Spiritual, thank you. Spiritual well-being is more important than your physical one. So when John is saying here that I want your spiritual health, the physical health to be the same as your spiritual, that means we know that his spiritual health is good. He is following Christ. He is after the scriptures. He is practicing love for the brethren. He is doing everything right spiritually. I hope that your physical can be the same. That's all he's saying. It doesn't mean that because you have good spiritual health, you will have good mental health or physical health. Willie spoke about the mental health of Elijah a while back. He didn't have the best mental health. We know that John didn't have the best physical health. So when he's talking about prospering, he is saying, this is my hope. This is not a necessity. There's some people that go to the gym. They can run 30 miles in a day. They can lift all the best weights. They look great. In fact, when you go to the gym and you see them, you feel like, man, why am I even here? But they do not have spiritual maturity. And then you have somebody that probably doesn't move too much, doesn't like to walk, eats whatever they want, not in the best physical shape. But when they open up their Bible, they have such an intimacy with Jesus Christ that it's indescribable. It's ultimately up to you and what you want. I know what I want. Because at the end of the day, all you're doing is you're just painting a sinking ship. When Titanic was going down, people would get mad because they were breaking in the movie. If y'all see, have any of you heard, just doing the steps, have any of you heard of a ship called Titanic? Okay. Keep your hands up. No, just keep them up. I like that look. Oh, wow. For those of you put your hands down that heard that there's a movie called Titanic. Oh. Oh. 67 times. Well, that's not enough. It boosts up to 80, man. Get to 80. Okay. Here's the point. There was a point in that movie where they broke a door and someone said, you're going to have to pay for that as the ship is sinking. Yeah. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Okay, you remember that? Okay. What happens is, in a way, should we take care of our bodies? Yes. Should our bodies be a temple? Or is our bodies a temple? Yes. Should we take care of it? Absolutely. But here's the thing. When you become obsessed with it and it becomes a god in your life, then guess what? All you're doing is you are painting a sinking ship. The ship is going down. You are born into sin. Your body will break down. Whether it breaks down at 50 or 100, it's going to break down. It happens. The point is that I think that our Lord is more concerned with your physical, your spiritual health and well-being than he is about your physical. So there are some people that are in the great best physical shape in their life and are spiritually dead. And then you have some people that are physically just a mess, but spiritually they're put together. John's hope is that Gaius will have prosper in both. Verse 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you were walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. What John is saying here is John is sharing in his rejoicing of the fact that his brothers and sisters in Christ are reporting to him, directly to him, about the faithfulness of Gaius and the believers with him. Word travels. You got to remember, during this time, there's a lot going on in the church. You have divisions that are in the church. You have people that are literally, as we talk about in Galatians, that is going on in the church and is still happening. We have churches that are being persecuted. We have believers that are being persecuted. It is easier for someone to give up and say, I don't want to be involved with this, than it is to remain faithful. But what happens is Gaius is remaining faithful to the ministry, so much so that brothers and sisters in Christ, don't let brethren get you wrong. It is brethren. When it says brethren, it's including women too. Brothers and sisters in Christ are reporting to him of Gaius' faithfulness. This is a beautiful thing, despite everything that's going on. War all around them. Our Christian faith has been at war since the beginning, and everyone has reason to give up, to hang it up, to say, I don't want to be involved anymore. It is easier for me just to conform. No, Gaius is not. He is staying the course, and Christians are saying, you know what? He is staying faithful. And when they report that to John, what does John say? John says that he has joy. He is glad to hear. Because I'm sure that John has heard other reports of other believers not so successful. I was very glad when brethren came and testified of your truth. They came and gave me a report about you, and I am happy about it, that you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy, meaning that my joy is so great to hear of my children, of Gaius and the Christians that are with him, that they are walking in the truth. What is the truth? What's the truth? Who said I am the way, the truth, and the life? So what is the truth? We are walking in Christ. Yes? Jesus. Through the Word of God, someone said the Bible, yes. I am happy. There's no greater joy than to know that my children, does that mean that John had a whole bunch of kids? No. In the faith, that my children are walking in the way of Christ. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. I have a feeling I'm going to come down here two more times. Prove me wrong. There is not a greater joy than that. So that's John. Let's step away from John for a minute. Let's get off that John freeway and let's go down the street of you. Are you joyful in someone that you know, family member, friend, or even stranger? Are you happy about their growth in Christ? Has it been a situation where you actually hear, oh, so-and-so is a minister now, so-and-so is a praise and worship leader now, so-and-so does a Bible study now, that you have joy about it? Or are you someone that's the opposite? Psalm 26 verse 1 says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Do we take the same amount of joy in the repenting of believers, in the seeing the believer walk in truth? Or are we like a lot of American, and forgive me for saying this, I only can speak for the demographic in which I'm involved. I can't speak for anybody from other countries. I'm going to say the American Christian, you could put that wherever you want. If the shoe fits, I hope it fits well. If it doesn't, I'm sorry. What I've seen in the American Christian is that American Christians don't care if people are saved. They care in one way. They care because numbers for bragging rights. Hey, praise the Lord, y'all. At our event last week, we had 15,000 people get saved right here. We expect 30,000 next week. 2.3 million next year. Bragging rights. And then some people may say, is that person really saved? Hey, if y'all haven't heard it, I hear it all the time. People that love Jesus question someone else's love for Jesus. Well, Pastor, the Lord blessed me with a spirit of discernment. Then discern yourself and making sure you are straight with Christ. Stop focusing on everybody else. I told you this before, we have people that literally will say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Do you care about somebody being saved? Yeah, I care about them being saved, but they need to be saved according to what you deem as saved, as if you're the Savior. Stop. Stop. Luan, someone came up and told me that they accepted Christ. Praise God. I'm happy. Yes, good. If they need my help, let me know. What I'm not going to do is say, well, really? Are you sure? I mean, I don't know. I saw him yesterday, and he was at the 7-Eleven picking up a pack of cigarettes. Is he really saved? I don't know. I mean, I saw him going into the... He went in the same movie theater that I went into. Is he really saved? You didn't even, y'all didn't even ask me while I was at the theater, did you? Someone trying to get in? Did y'all hear that? We have to be loving for one another. Someone can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it's a process as they go through, just like the process is for you. Right? How many of you have grown spiritually? And for those of you that have been accepted Christ as Savior Lord for more than 30 years, how many of you say that you've grown spiritually? Okay, for those of you that have not. Anybody, because there was only a few hands, more of y'all seen Titanic. So let me ask you a question. Have any of you in this group say that you've grown spiritually? Still more than Titanic, more people for Titanic. Okay. All right, some of you haven't grown. Okay, that's fine. But here's the thing. You grow spiritually in your time. I accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Wes accepts Christ as Savior and Lord. Scarlett accepts Christ as Savior and Lord. A year from now, Scarlett is head of a women's ministry. 5 years from now, Wes is just opening up his Bible. 10 years from now, me, I'm still trying to figure out where I can get a Bible. No pun intended, okay? The point that I'm making is that the Lord works with us in all our different ways. Not everybody has the same track. I'll give you a story. John Doe, Jane Doe. Do y'all see John? Do y'all see John? Yes. Say hi to John. Hi, John. Jane. Y'all see Jane? Yes. Say hi to Jane. Yes. Okay, they're both going to get on a flight. They're going to get on a flight to somewhere, USA. John, yes, they have to be at the airport by 7 o'clock. John gets up at 3. Y'all see it? Gets up at 3, has all his stuff packed. He has to take a bus. I don't know, buses don't run that early, but just join me in the story. He has to take a bus, 3 buses and a taxi to get to the airport. He gets to the airport at 7 o'clock. He's able to get on the plane. He's there. He worked hard to get there. He had to get up early. He had to hustle and bustle, ride the buses, ride the taxis to get to the plane. But when he gets in the plane, he sits down. Do y'all see the story? Jane, she has to be, what time does she have to be on the plane by? 7. She gets up at 6:30. She doesn't have to worry too much. You know why? Because she has a limousine outside waiting for her with a police escort that will take her directly to the terminal. She didn't have to work hard. She got there, though. And she gets there, and she gets on the plane, and she sits right next to John. Do y'all see the picture? Some of us are going to work hard for what we have. Some of you may say, well, I have to work hard, and how is this person okay? It's okay that that person didn't work hard. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The fact is that we all will get there. We will all be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of us are born with inside the church. Doesn't mean that you're saved. You're born in the church. Some of you have never been to the church until you got into your adult life. There's different dynamics in the relationship, in our walk. Some of us are going to have to work harder than others. But once we get on that plane and we sit down, then the life begins, our relationship, our walk with Jesus Christ. And where John may have no problem in his riding the plane, Jane may have a problem and issues with it. It's all about growth, spiritual growth. Do you understand? We must not worry about what other people are doing. Okay, one more time. I'm going to come back down. We must not worry about what other people are doing, but we must seek Christ, be in pursuit of Christ. We must have joy when someone is saved. We must have joy when we hear of believers believing. There was a celebrity that says she accepts Christ as Savior and Lord. We should have joy and not ridicule. I know you guys don't know what this is, but she was somebody that was notoriously involved with a very popular family in Hollywood. In fact, she was a fans-only person. If y'all don't know who that is, know what that is, look it up. I'm not going to explain it here. But she was very, very, very known. She accepted Christ as her Savior and Lord. She started removing tattoos, removing plastic surgery things. And you know what? What people did, instead of receiving her as a sister in Christ, they said, oh, this must be a scam. She's not really saved. Stop it. Have joy. Because just as much as you want to look at her mess ups, God is looking at you and saying, you're worse than she is. Are y'all with me? We as believers need to stop looking for other believers to mess up. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. John continues to address Gaius and the readers, and he responds to them as beloved, or dear ones, or prized ones, valuable ones. He is saying that he holds them in great value, that they have been faithful in whatever they are doing, not just for the local believers, but for the strangers. In caring, and in supporting, and in keeping fellowship with. Not just the comfortable, but the uncomfortable. The familiar and the strangers. Gaius is supporting them in a lot of different ways, which includes overall comfort and even traveling. He is supporting them. Well, Luan, it says strangers. What does that mean? We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, yes? So what does it mean when he's talking about strangers? Well, that's a very interesting thing. When he is talking about strangers, some people will say, well, it's also talking about the unbeliever. That he's not only supportive of the believers, but he's supportive of the unbelievers. Well, unfortunately, that's not the case in the Greek. In the Greek, the word stranger is exenos, and it simply means a foreigner that does not belong in the environment in which they are currently in. In other words, you're not local. So Cheryl, my best good friend Cheryl, is loving on the people here at the church, but also loving on Christians that are from Calabasas. That's local. That's considered local. Let's go further. Texas. Same thing. Stranger. You are not local. So what Gaius is doing here is he's not only supporting the local body, but he is supporting also the non-local body. Do y'all see that? Does it mean that you do not show hospitality and love to unbelievers? You do. You just don't necessarily let them in with their theology and their thoughts. Can you be loving to them? Sure. No problem. But when this text is talking about here, is it's talking about Gaius not only being supportive of the local church, but other Christians that are coming through. Does that make sense? Are you sure? If we are in the faith, it doesn't matter where we're from anyway. If we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where we're from anyway. If I'm an American Christian and I run into an African Christian, a European Christian, a Mexican Christian, a European Christian, I think I said that already, didn't I? Okay, I'm on a roll. It doesn't matter. We're all one in the body of Christ. As I share with you guys over and over again about the Chinese Christians that I met that only have one page of the Bible and they study it, they know the Bible better than any of us, and they only have one page. One page from Lamentations, maybe. One page from Galatians, maybe. Just one page. One single page. And they study that back and forth until they get a new page. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We must keep that in mind. Because for some reason, we have managed to make a Christian hierarchy on who is worthy and who is not. Do y'all see that? I'm asking, do you see the hierarchy? How many of you don't see it? It's okay if you don't see. You don't see the hierarchy. Okay, that's fine. How often are we praying for foreign Christians that are receiving martyrs to this day? Just asking. We live in a country now that is so dominant in its mindset that we tend to think that we have the greatest way to salvation. When all we were, all people in this country were people that received the gospel also. We need to, Brother Pastor, oh, the Lord told me we need to go to Africa and save those people. Do you understand Africa is where the Bible was from? Do you understand that Africa had the scriptures long before Europe did? Do we need to save people? We need to save all people. There's people in Africa that don't know Christ. There's people in Europe that don't know Christ. But let's get it right. Let's make sure we get this right. America was not the foundations of our Christian faith. Keep that in mind. We put up ourselves right up here as if we are the perfect prototype. But we're not. We are deceiving ourselves. We must remain in God's Word. If you're in God's Word every single day and you feel like you are strong enough to stand, then that's awesome, that's great. But one of the things that's beautiful about standing is the love for the brothers and sisters, as John has been talking about through the previous two books. Loving one another. And loving one another is protecting one another, praying for one another. You understand that there are martyrs that are taking place right now for people that believe in Jesus Christ. Yes or no? So you're standing here in America in your comfort zone, not dealing with any type of persecution, and you say that you are great in what you're doing. Or would you be great with a shotgun in your face? Will you be great when they take your family away from you like they do in other countries? Would you still feel the same way? I'm not asking that question for it to be answered. I'm simply saying that us in America, we've been blessed. We've been blessed. For those of you that are sitting in these pews, if you look in front of you, there should be a Bible, neither right in front of you or off to the side. You have been blessed. If any of you need a Bible, come to me. You are blessed. Because there's some countries that don't even allow the scriptures to be even looked upon, read, or even owned. You have been blessed in 2023. Because you have access to God's Word without any type of governmental challenge. Doesn't mean the government loves the scriptures. Doesn't mean that at all. It just simply means that we are blessed. And I believe that God is going to hold us accountable for having access to His Word and not using it. Does that make sense? Okay, how many of the rest of you? Does it make sense to the rest of you? Verse 6. And they have testified. Who has testified? The believers have testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Let's talk about this. The support. What did Jesus tell his disciples to do in Matthew 28? He said, go and make disciples of what? Of all neighborhoods? Of all houses in the local area? Nations, ethnos, nations, ethnos, Anyone know what ethnos means? What does ethnos sound like? What does the Greek word ethnos sound like? Ethnicities. Go and make disciples of all people. What do you need to do to go and make disciples of all people? You need to what? What do you need to do? If I say, George, right now, I need you to go and make disciples in India, what do you need to do? You need to get on a plane and go. Or get on a boat and go. We need to go. Travel, keyword. So what do we see here that John is talking about with Gaius? He's saying that he's gotten testimony of what he's doing with the church, but he also is sending believers off to go. Think of Gaius like this. Gaius has a house. Do you see the house? Nice house. You see it? Let's put your imagination on. People come and they're traveling through. They're going through the cities. They're traveling through the desert. And they go to his house. They stop. They receive comfort from Gaius. They receive food from Gaius. They maybe even receive some type of fellowship from Gaius. And when they're ready, they go back off and they're heading on to their, continuing on to their journey to what? To preach the gospel. Does that make sense? That's what Gaius was doing. Gaius was loving on believers. He was loving on believers that were strangers. Strangers, not local. Why? Because Christians who were not local were traveling to spread the gospel, to follow the Great Commission. He was going and making disciples. Gaius is a part of the support system in that. Does that make sense to you? Let's talk about the support. How many of you know what a doctor is? A medical doctor. Okay, so when you go to the hospital, you go there to see a doctor, yes? Okay, do you just see the doctor? Most of the time you go to the hospital and you see what they call a medical assistant. And most of the time the medical assistant or the LVNs, depending on where they're at, is there to take your vital signs, right? The vital signs is to help put on your chart so that the doctor can know how you're doing with your vital signs, yes? Okay, then after that, you might see a nurse. And then the nurse may triage you and say, okay, are you in a major issue? Or are you a light issue? Or are you no issue at all? And they triage you in that way. So before you see the doctor, you would have seen other members of a supporting staff. Does that make sense? Okay, let's make it into another example for those of you that don't know what doctors or hospitals are. When you are dealing with a sports team, when you deal with the sports, how many of you know that there is a thing called sports? How many of you know that there's baseball, football, basketball? How many of you would be able to identify a celebrity athlete if he walked into this room right now? If Dak Prescott walked in here, well, he's a bad example. If LeBron James came in here, you would know who he is. The reason why I say Dak Prescott is a bad example is because football players wear masks and most people don't see them outside of their mask. That's the only reason why. What I'm saying is if LeBron James came in here, this 6'8" dude came in here, you would notice. And all of you would be, if he was sitting right back there, all of you would keep looking back over there. Okay? My point is that you can identify the greatness or the fact that this is LeBron James, but you understand that he is a part of a team, a part of a sport, and he needs his support. He is not good at basketball simply because of himself. He has the right equipment, the right shoes. How do you get the right shoes? You get the right shoes by a company that makes the shoes, makes it comfortable for him. He has a good coaching staff. Guess what? The coaches help tune the plays to make him look good. What else do you have? You have trainers, guys that stretch him out, guys that give him massages, that help him get ready. All of those things are supporting groups that are there to make him who he is. Without those supporting groups, LeBron James would not be LeBron James. Do y'all understand that? So with that said, when it comes down to the Great Commission, there's people that stand at the pulpit and preach the gospel. Are they the only ones? No. Are they important? They're important in the context of preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. Are they more important than anybody else? No. In order to preach the gospel, you may have somebody that's there that welcomes people into the church. Are they equally as important in God's eyes? Yes. It's support. Because if the pastor is not there to greet you and someone else is there, they greet you, you come in, you sit down, you enjoy the service, you hear the praise and worship team. Are the praise and worship team less important than the, are they more important or less important than the pastor? They're not. We're all on the same page. We're all supporting one another. Praise and worship, fellowship, other ministries, different ministries, women's ministry, addiction ministry. All of these things are supporting one another because we are what? We are one body. We all work together. If they cut off your big toe, you will walk differently, yes? If you don't have three of your fingers on your right hand, you may not be able to do things the same as somebody with all five. If you are paralyzed from the waist down, it's not going to be the same. You're not going to get up and run a marathon. Your body all works together to support each other. The body of Christ does the same thing. And what John is saying here with Gaius is that you are supporting people as they come and as they, and you're sending them off to the mission of spreading the gospel. Making disciples of all nations, you are being obedient in what you are doing. You are, may not be the person on the hilltop preaching, but you're supporting and you're saying, I love you, brother, come on. You want something to eat? Okay, cool. Let's wash your feet. Let's get you some food. Let me pray with you. Are you okay? You're good? Okay, I'm leaving. Okay, hey, take care, brother. I'm praying for you. That's what he's doing. Support. Support. How many of us are supporting the Great Commission? How many of us are doing that? Or are we, have we gotten comfortable with coming to church, sitting down, amen, hallelujah, God bless you too, get up, walk away, we don't open our Bibles again until we get to church next Sunday? Or how many of you are saying, you know what, God bless you, let me pray for you on Monday through Friday or Saturday. Do you need me? I got you. It's just a thought. Anybody can say they're a Christian, but are you in a working, walking relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you are in that relationship with Jesus Christ, don't you want to please him? Don't you want to do good with him? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, go and love one another. Are we doing that? It's just a question. There is a great commission. Not everybody... Well, Luan, I can't preach and teach the Bible. I can't even talk right. I stutter when I talk. I can't preach the gospel. Is that a good excuse? Are you just telling me that? How many of you have you said that? I'm not a good speaker. I don't speak well in public. How many of you have actually said that? It's okay. It's okay if you admit it. Thank you. You know, but let me give you some comfort in that situation. I think in Exodus, didn't Moses say the same thing? Lord, I can't do this. I stutter when I talk. Okay. You're still going to do it. But we're gonna go ahead and give you your brother and he'll talk for you. The point that I'm making is that all of us have a responsibility to share the gospel. Me standing up here, I'm not greater than anybody in here. I told you, I'm the least of all of you. But when it comes down to you sharing the gospel, you can share the gospel. And maybe you're sharing the gospel, maybe something as simple as, can I pray for you? God bless you. verse 7 and 8. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. They went out in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Pastor so-and-so, not in the name of Bishop Deacon so-and-so, not in the name of the nation. They went out to spread the gospel in the name of Jesus, and they did not accept nothing from the Gentiles. Oh boy, what does that mean? Because this is basically saying that the Gentiles, anyone know what the Gentiles are referring to? They're referring to, when we talk about Gentiles, we're talking about non-Jews. Everyone that is non-Jew is Gentile. So you're telling me that this letter is only for the Jews and that the Jews did not receive anything from the Gentiles? No, that is not what I'm saying, and allow me to have an opportunity to explain it. We know, as we talked about in the book of Galatians, that when you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, you are now sons and daughters of Abraham. In this text, when he is referring to Gentiles, he's referring to non-believers. He's not referring to a ethnic group. He's referring to non-believers. Not accepting fellowship or anything from pagans. They are going out in Jesus' name, they are spreading the gospel, and they are not accepting or being around unbelievers or pagans. Doesn't that sound familiar in my favorite psalm, Psalm 1? For those of you that don't know, because you guys got silent on me, and I think I'm due up for my now time to come down there, go ahead and turn to Psalm 1 really fast. Do we have to revisit Psalm 1? Okay, I heard one yes. The rest of you are silent. So I guess we're going to have to do a sermon at the end of this one on Psalm 1. Right? I got to come back down again. Because you guys fell asleep on me. Y'all remember Pastor Mac when he was here? Pastor McIntyre? He used to come, and sometimes if someone was sleeping, he would sit right next to him as he's preaching. Bless Psalm 1, bless Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the paths of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. We get to see a lifestyle right here. Do not walk in their way, do not stand in their path, and do not sit with unbelievers. Do not have that relationship going on where you could be able to receive counsel from unbelievers. Well, what are you telling me that I'm in a counseling session right now? Are you telling me that because they're not a believer, I shouldn't be taking counseling with them? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the concept of your spiritual growth. These believers went on their way through Gaius in the name of Jesus, and they did not accept anything from the Gentiles. They are in obedience to Psalm 1. Do y'all see that? How many of you don't see that? Y'all see that? The Gentiles are the non-believers in this text. The Gentiles are the pagans. In their ministry, they're not receiving counsel or walking with the unbelievers, but they are walking in the name of Jesus Christ. They are being obedient to the Great Commission, and Gaius is a part of that supporting staff to help them on their way. Some of you need to be supporting staff members, praying for the Christian leadership that's in this world, praying for one another. That is support in the ministry. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. You get up in the morning, you say, I'm going to spend time in prayer. Instead of praying for all of your, what you say, your needs, pray for, you could do that, but also pray for the believers. Pray for the salvation of believers. If we're praying God's will, doesn't God's will want people to be saved? So then why are we being cheap on something that we didn't even pay for? Was that you? That wasn't me. No, I was. Who was it? Okay, good. As long as it wasn't me. Okay, whew. Because you see, y'all see, as soon as I did it, I went down right here like trying to silence it, right? Okay, it wasn't me. Okay, because normally this vibrates when it, and I have problems with this thing anyway. Here's the thing, y'all. The joy that John has in this first part of this book is the fact that, number one, believers are trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. We should do the same. He's also happy that there is support in the ministry. We should do the same. Instead of being so ready to be a judge for these people, to say, hey, this person is not truly saved because of this, that, or the other. There's a woman, a gospel music singer, and they ripped her apart because she went to a seminary that some prosperity gospel people went to. Who cares? Does she love the Lord? It looks like she does, then praise the Lord. Luan, I don't like your preaching style because it's not motivational enough for me. Fine. Go somewhere and be happy. If it makes you grow, then awesome. If you're growing in the Word of God. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. Most of y'all are here because y'all have... I'm not going to say that. I know y'all don't like me. I'm joking. I'm saying is that ultimately the bigger issue is making sure that people grow in their spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. That's what I care about. Pastor, I haven't been in church in 10 years. Are you growing in Christ? I haven't been here for 2 weeks. Are you growing in Christ? I found a new Bible translation. Are you growing in Christ? That's what I care about. I don't care about nothing else. Pastor, I have a past. So do I. Let's grow in Christ. Pastor, I'm scared about my future. So am I. Let's grow in Christ. Pastor, I don't know if they're going to receive me. They didn't receive Jesus. Grow in Christ. Does Jesus love us? Okay. Who's a favorite? I can't even use that here. Because I was going to say, if Joel Osteen came up here, you guys would probably be rushing the stage, right? Give me somebody that y'all like. Give me a pastor. Who said T.D. Jakes? Other than T.D. Jakes. You did that on purpose, didn't you? Get ready, get ready, get ready. And he walks like this. We'll leave T.D. Jakes alone. But what I'm saying is that when I'm asking you a question about Jesus, let me hear all of you. Does Jesus love us?
Yes.
Thank you. That's not something to be ashamed of. So if Jesus loves us, he loves us so much that he died on the cross for us, rose again, took all of our debts away, shouldn't we want to take the liberty and the love that we have in Jesus Christ and be excited about others receiving the same? No matter who it is. Well, that person committed 15 crimes. Are you grading sin on a curve? Are you not guilty also before God of your crimes that we don't know about? It's time for us to take off the high hat. Stop being Martha. Be Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus and learn His word and take joy in other people's accepting of Jesus Christ. When someone walks into this church building and walks through these doors, we should be excited about them having fellowship with us. Does that make sense?